Amen. Thank the Lord for that song, Miss Rose. I really appreciate the message in that song. You know, last time we were talking about our purpose. We're in 1 Peter, so if you want to go ahead and turn to 1 Peter 2, we're going through the book of 1 Peter, and we talked about our purpose as strangers and pilgrims on this earth. If you're a child of God, if you've called upon the name of the Lord as your Savior, you're a stranger and pilgrim on this earth. You're not, this world is not your home. You're a citizen of heaven. You're a child of the King, a child of God. And you know, God has saved us with purpose. We're not just to live our lives spinning our wheels with no purpose, accomplishing nothing. We're not just to get up in the morning and turn on autopilot and just go through life and trying to survive and get through the day. God has purpose for His children, for us to make a difference for Christ. And here was these scattered Christians that were scattered throughout the Roman Empire because of persecution, because of fiery trials. They were spread throughout Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and different places for the faith of Christ. And we talked about that the purpose that Peter told them that they were strangers, that they were God's people, their purpose was to live in such a way to make Jesus believable and beautiful. That's our purpose. We're to live our lives in such a way that people will see His praises. We are to show forth His praises, chapter 2, verse 9 tells us. The word praises talks about His virtues. Think about all the virtues of our Savior. His compassion, His love, His grace, His mercy, His justice, His holiness, we could even say His wrath. I mean, all these different characteristics of Jesus were to show forth. Have you ever stopped to think about this, Christian? You are God's advertisement to the world. That thought came to me as I was reflecting on this. We are God's advertisement. Where it says we're to show forth His praises. The one who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. We're to show forth His praise. We're to advertise the beauty of our Savior. How good He really is. We're to live the kind of life that makes our Christianity credible. If someone looks at your life, is Christianity credible? Can they say, oh, there is a wonderful Savior? Because I see it in this person's life. I see their life change from darkness to light. I see their lives change from being a servant to sin to a servant of righteousness. They can say by looking at your life, it's credible, it's real, it's not just some fake made up fantasy, but it's real. That's our purpose. Just remember this, and I shared this last week. Every day you're either drawing people to Jesus or you're pushing them further and further away. I want to ask this question this morning, actually a couple of questions, or one question and ask it in a different way. What does a life look like that would cause the lost world to take notice and give glory to God? What does a life look like that would cause the lost world to take notice and give glory to God? That's the question I want to answer today. And ask in a different way, what would a life look like that would make a lost person glad that you are a Christian, even though they don't believe. Have you ever thought about that one? I mean, that your life is so beautiful. Your life is such a testimony that people say, I'm glad you're a Christian, even though I don't believe in Christ. Well, what would that life look like? I want you to look in 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to read verse 13 through verse 25. This is our text this morning. 1 Peter 2, beginning in verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, not using your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Father, bless the preaching of your word. May each person here today hear the voice of the Lord, which is powerful and full of majesty. Lord, may they hear you today. Lord, I pray that your voice would be louder than all of the noise and all of the distractions in people's minds. Lord, I know our enemy, our adversary, Satan, he is very good at distracting our minds. He's very good at helping us to drift off and not listen to the Word of God. I pray, Father, your voice would be more powerful. Your voice would be stronger than all the other voices today. Lord, that you would speak to us through your Word. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So what would that life look like? What would that life look like? A life that would cause a lost world to take notice and give glory to God. What would it look like? I mean, we could come up with all kinds of ideas, but I'm just going to look at what Peter said. In one word, submission. Submission. The word submit. You'll notice that he said that verse 13, submit yourselves. You know, this word comes up several times. In verse 18, it says, be subject. Be subject. Submit, be subject. You know, what Peter talks about here is being in submission to authorities and government. He talks about being in submission to those in authority over us. He talks about being in submission even to injustices done to us. Being in submission in marriage, he talks about in chapter 3. And being in submission to one another in the church. And he talks about submission all in the context of suffering fiery trials. Submission means to be in subjection, to be subordinate, to be under obedience. You know, we have someone here today that had that beat into them, drilled into them over and over and over and over every day, right, Mark? It's good to have Mark Cargill today. Let's give him a hand. Graduated Marine Corps boot camp. I never went to the Marine Corps, but my dad did. And I know that what boot camp is about from just what I've heard. That is all about drilling into those soldiers. Submit! Whatever you're told to do, submit to authority. Submit, submit, submit. That's what's drilled into them. See, they can't be a good soldier until they learn submit. I'm telling you here this morning, you cannot be a good Christian until you learn to submit. You can't. You can't live the kind of life that's going to make a difference if you don't submit. If you don't learn to submit to authority. Now, I'll tell you, this is not a popular message for our generation. It isn't, because we're living in a day of lawlessness. We're living in a day where there's insubordination to authorities, beginning in grade school, going all the way up to elderly. All across our land, there's insubordination to authority. You know, we look on the news and we see all these riots, violent riots against political movements or political parties or political figures. We see all these things and all this insubordination and this demand for personal rights. So this is not going to be a popular message, but I believe it's an important message. When people look at Christians, they should not find a Christian who is slandering his leaders or starting riots to overthrow government. Even in the case of injustice, that's not what God's called us to do. Christians are to be peaceable. Now, I know that some people will say, well, that's weakness. Christians are just weak. Before you think that, think of Jesus Christ. The last part of this passage we're going to look at later. Jesus Christ, the perfect example of submission, even to injustice. So I don't think Jesus was weak. He was strong. He had all the power to destroy every person that came to arrest him. He had power, he said, to pray 12 legions of angels to come down and deliver him. He had power to lay down his own life and to take his life up again. Don't tell me Jesus was weak. He was God in flesh. He was the Son of God. He had all power, but he submitted. And if he submitted, you and I need to. You know, we shouldn't be known as those that go around causing violence and protest. I want you to remember the context in which Peter wrote this. Peter wrote this in a time when Nero was the emperor of Rome. He was one of the most wicked and cruel emperors at that time, and Christians were being thrown to the lions. They were being burned at the stake. They were blamed for burning the city of Rome. They were scattered throughout the Roman Empire because of persecution. Nothing about Nero's treatment of Christians was fair. Nothing about it was just. If this would have been an ideal time for Peter to say, let's rally up and let's go protest. Let's fight Nero. This is unjust. He's killing Christians. He's feeding them the lions. We need to rise up against this man. But what did Peter tell them? Submit. Submit. That's a pretty hard message. If you were to put yourself in the shoes of those Christians in the first century, that's a hard, hard message. What? Peter, you want us to submit to this? To this evil king or emperor? And Peter says, honor the king. Oh, this evil man? Yes, honor this king. In this passage, we're going to learn why Christians should submit even to unjust authorities, and to see how they should be known for their submission. They shouldn't be known for their complaining, their arguing, their protests, but by the beauty of submission. The beauty of submission. You know, may we all realize this morning that when Jesus Christ called us to follow Him, He called us to a radical way of life for the lost sake, for the Lord's sake, for His glory, even for our own sake. He's called us to that, to serve Him and not ourselves. I want to look at several things of why we should submit. Why we should submit. We see that that's the kind of life that Peter describes is going to make a difference. In these verses, and we're going to look at some of those verses in detail, how that this kind of life is going to cause foolish men to be silent. In other words, it's going to take the words of scorn and out of their mouth. Where they're going to stand in silence like, wow, really? They're going to be amazed. Why should we submit? Number one, because of the Lord's sake, or for the Lord's sake. In these first two verses we read, verse 13 and 14, why should we submit to all authority over us, whether it's government authority or authority in the home or church? Because of the Lord's sake. For His sake. He's our Lord. He's our Master. He's the one that commanded us. It's for Him that we do it. It's not because we like it. There's always going to be leaders we disagree with. There's always going to be taxes we don't think we should have to pay. There's always going to be a speed limit we think is too slow. But we're to submit to those things. We're to submit. I know some of you teenagers, you probably think, well, it really should be, the speed limit between Dumas and Amarillo really should be 85. I remember my wife and I went to Austin, or not Austin, we went to San Antonio. Yeah, we went to San Antonio a few years ago. And we were driving around Austin. We took the bypass around it and got on the road, and it was 85. I had to take a sign while I'm driving 85 down the road. I'm driving and send it to my son. Said, looky here, you need to move to Austin. You can drive 85 and be under the speed limit. One thing I didn't like about it, though, was I was watching the gas gauge. You know, we have to submit for the Lord's sake. He has called us to submission. You know, God Himself, He has all authority. He has all power. He created all things. He created the home. He created human government. He created the church. these institutions God created for good, for society's good. And God, being who He is, being God and having all authority and power, He has every right to tell us how those how those should be run. And you know, the Bible tells us, and I did not look up these verses, so I don't have any other to refer you to, but it's very plain and clear. If you search the Scriptures, you'll find this, that God puts one king up and takes another down. It's God that places leaders over us, whether they're good or bad leaders. And He tells us in His Word, and I'm in a Baptist church, so I'm assuming you believe this is the inspired Word of God. And so He tells us in His Word here in Peter that we are to submit to them. Be subordinate to them. Be obedient. Be under obedience to them. God has all authority to instruct us to do that. He tells us to we should obey and submit to all those in authority over us. Every area of life, there are authorities over you. Some places too, you are an authority. But everywhere, we have authorities over us. Every area of life. Whether the laws of the land, when we leave this church and we pull out on Main Street and we go down the street, listen, you're to submit to the laws of the land. I remember several years ago, we came up to the church one evening and we were in a sentinel class. We were doing some drills, and me and my wife got in the car after it was over, and we left out on the main street over here on this exit over here, the furthest north exit. And we were engaged in conversation. And so some of the traffic was backed up from the light, and so I didn't want to pull out into the first lane because I wanted to get over to the turning lane to turn left on First Street. And so what I did was I came out and I went to the second lane over, and I go over and pull into the turning lane. Well, before you know it, I see these flashing lights in my rearview mirror. I'm like, what? What did I do? So come to find out, well, I broke the law because I came out into the second lane when you're supposed to be in this lane, and you're supposed to put your blinker on to go this lane and then blinker over into this turning lane. I was like, but officer, there's only this short distance. I can't make that. I would have to go straight and U-turn. Anyway, thankfully I got off the warning. I'm glad it was a warning, because just less than a month before, I got pulled over in front of Walmart coming home from Amarillo going over 45. And that time I got a ticket. I went and contested it. Actually, that's a different time. I didn't get a ticket that time. All right. What happened? I came out of Cherry Street and I did the same thing I did out here. I went to the over far lane. And so I get pulled over. I get a ticket. He said, well, first of all, he told me you didn't stop completely at the stop sign. Then you came out in the illegal turn. And so he said, I'm going to let you go on the illegal turn, but I'm not going to let you go on the stop sign. So I thought, man, I know I stopped. And so that's the one I went and contested. I told the lawyer up there, I said, you know what? I said, how long do you have to be sitting still to be considered a complete stop? He said, you got a good point there. And he gave me some advice. He said, he looked this way, you look that way, and then you look this way again. And that's the amount of time that you should be stopped, and you'll be safe. I said, okay, thanks for that advice. He said, I'll tell you what, I'm gonna put you on probation for a month. And if you don't get a ticket in the next 4 weeks, we'll dismiss it. I said, thank you so much. I appreciate it so much. Well, when I came out here, that was less than 4 weeks. I was sweating. I was going to have two tickets But it was just a warning. So I'm telling you, we are under authority. You learn very quick you're under authority. I mean, you go out here and break the law, you're going to learn something that you are under authority. You have to choose to either submit or not. The Bible says submit. So whether it's the law of the land, the police officer, our boss at work, we're to submit. I want to say submission does not mean weakness. It doesn't mean slavery, but here's what it means. It's a recognition of God's authority in our life. When I submit to authorities God's placed over me, I'm recognizing God's authority over my life. I'm saying, God, you have a right to tell me to submit to these authorities you placed over me. Because you're God. You're God. God has established all human authority. In the end, submission is not about me or you obeying someone or following some set of laws. Submission, I want you to get this, submission is a spiritual issue between you and God. You know why people have problems submitting to government or submitting to authorities over them, whether it be a teacher at school, whether it be a police officer, whether a wife has a problem submitting to her husband in the home, or a church member has a problem submitting to their pastor in a church, whatever it is, it's always a spiritual issue. Something's wrong right here. I'm not submitted to God. You know, before, when Paul wrote Ephesians, before he even talked about wives submitting to the husbands, he first tells about being filled with the Spirit, submitting ourselves to God, getting under God's authority, and then everything else will fall into place. It's all about our relationship with the Lord. And if we today, and I want to say, you know, I could preach on all these areas of submission he talks about, but it won't do any good unless you first realize you need to submit your life to Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say?" Is he really Lord? Do you confess him as Lord? Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You have to believe that Jesus is Lord. You have to believe he died for your sins and rose again, and you have to confess that to God in order to be saved. So when we confess that Jesus is Lord and he's my Savior, then we place ourselves under him. And when the Lord tells us what to do, we do it. Maybe we ought to have a boot camp for every new believer. How long were you in boot camp?
2 months.
2 months. 3 months. So every new believer in Bible Baptist Church will have a 3-month boot camp. We'll pound it in you. Submit to the Lord and submit to authority in your life. No, really, getting back to it, it's a spiritual issue between you and God. And you know, people always ask, does that mean I have to obey every law? I would say yes, with this exception. Except when it goes against God's law. I mean, God's law is higher than man's law. I mean, God is our ultimate authority. So we're submitting our lives to God first. And he tells us to submit to government authority. He tells us to submit to our masters. He tells us to submit, wives, submit to your husband. He tells us we're to submit in all these areas of our life. But if it comes to a point where I'm asked to do something that goes contrary to God's law, that's different. But I want you to note that even then, we're not to cause a riot over it. You know, I want to just give you an example, or a couple of examples, one Old Testament, one New Testament. Daniel in the Old Testament, for example, you read in Daniel chapter 1, remember he purposed in his heart he would not defile himself with the king's meat. You know, he was taken in captivity. He was a captive. He was a servant, a slave. And King Nebuchadnezzar was a powerful king, and he had a dietary law. And he said, this is what you're to feed these captives every day, because I'm going to train them and prepare them to serve in my kingdom. Well, Daniel knew that some of that meat that the king was feeding them was offered to idols. He knew that whatever the king had brought, it's going to probably have pork. And for a Jew, he couldn't eat that. He would be unclean, and so he wasn't going to defile himself. But you know what? He went to the one in authority over him, and he explained to him his situation. And of course, this guy said, you know what? If I let y'all eat vegetables and drink water, you're going to look weak, you're going to lose all this weight, and King's going to be on to me. They said, prove us 10 days. See, they were peaceable about it. They were concerned about the man over them. They didn't want him to get in trouble. They didn't want him to lose his head. But they, at the same time, were pretty firm in their decision. We're gonna serve God. We can't eat this meat. But just let us eat pulse, vegetables, and water. And after 10 days, prove us and see. Well, God blessed them, and God took care of that situation. I think of the New Testament in Acts chapter 4 and 5. You know, Peter and John, they were arrested for preaching and teaching in the temple. And so they were arrested by the council, the Jewish council. You know, they couldn't do anything really. They didn't have any charge against them really that they could do anything. But they told them not to preach anymore. The resurrection. Not to preach anymore about Jesus. You know what they said? They were respectful. They respected their authority. But they said, you know what? Whether it be right in your sight or not, we believe that it's better to obey God than it is to obey men. We can't but speak the things that we've seen and heard. They were peaceable about it. They didn't go causing a riot and a ruckus. They were just saying, this is our stand. This is what we're going to do. But at the same time, they were showing respect for authority. You know, we should submit for the Lord's sake. As much as possible, we should cooperate with government, obey the law. But we must never allow the law to make us violate our conscience or disobey God's law. The Lord is the highest authority. But I want to tell you a second reason, not just for the Lord's sake, but for the lost sake. For the lost sake, for people who don't know Christ, people who are not believers, who have never trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior. They've not seen the beauty of Christ. They've not seen what he did for them on the cross as being personally for them and for their sins. We're to live in submission to Jesus Christ, and we're living in submission to those in authority around us so that we can make Jesus beautiful to all these people. So these people can look at us. Look at verse 15. For so is the will of God that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. God has willed that we silence our enemies, our critics, by well-doing. Not by evil-doing, by well-doing. By not opposing authority, but by submitting to authority. The word silence here, I like the word, it means to muzzle. It means to literally to take out of the mouth, or make it incapable for that person to even respond, to muzzle. You know, we had some pretty mean dogs in Africa to protect our compound. They were guard dogs, and we had one particular male. His name was Duma, and He was all black. Duma is a panther. I'm not saying the dog was a panther, the name Duma. And he looked like a, he was all black, German Shepherd. You couldn't see him at night. He had that stealth about him. But he was the bully, the alpha dog of the pack. And man, I'm telling you, he was mean. Those dogs would be playing and fighting, and he would pin them down in a neck, throat hold until they submitted. He kept all the dogs in the pack submitted. He was the boss. He was the boss. And they submitted to him. But anyway, we would have our vet come over to vaccinate the dogs. And they could not vaccinate Duma unless we not only muzzled him, we chained him down, and we covered his head with a heavy blanket. I mean, he was that mean. And it took two of us to hold him down with chains. And when that vet would start walking near, he would... I mean, that blanket would be just swelling like... Ooh. He was muzzled. He couldn't bark. Here he's saying, our good works muzzle those people, as he says in verse 12, that speak against you as evildoers. They may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So it's by our good works. It's by us living submission to our authorities around us, living peaceable lives. And those are things that people see. Even though we might have injustices committed against us, even though we might be persecuted, it's by these ways that we show the beauty of Jesus. You know, we do it for the lost sake. You know, it's one objection that people might raise to this teaching of Peter is, what about unjust rulers? You know, submission is hard enough when you have a good boss, even when you have a good husband, even when you have an honest government leader, a good employer, a compassionate police officer. It's still hard to submit, isn't it? But what if you have a boss that's not fair? A principal that won't listen? What if you have somebody in government office that you can't trust? Aren't we excused there? Well, we know according to Peter, we're not. We're to submit. He tells us to submit even to kings. That time it was Nero. Even unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, for the praise of them that do well. He still tells us, honor the king. You know, that's hard for us to take and swallow. But listen, the Christian life requires faith. It requires obedience. It requires submission to our Lord and Savior. You know, rulers, God gave them to reward good behavior and punish evildoers, yes. When you do what's right, you shouldn't have nothing to fear. But even if you're suffering wrongfully, he tells us in verse 19, this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. It's thankworthy. It glorifies God. But let me give you a third reason why I think we are to submit, not just for the lost sake and the Lord's sake, but for example's sake. I want you to look at the example of Jesus. This is the greatest argument of this whole passage for submitting to authorities, especially unjust authorities. Because you remember Jesus Christ when he was arrested Everything about his trial and his arrest was illegal. Everything about it was unjust. It was unjust to go arrest somebody in the middle of the night like that and to try them at night without having a civil trial. But no, they went under the cover of dark. They did it at night and they took him to the Pilate, and he had nothing that he had done wrong. He couldn't. All they had was false witnesses. False. That the people brought to bring against him. So they didn't even have any charges against him. Everything about it was illegal, unjust. Every single thing. It wasn't fair. The way they treated Jesus. They broke every law in the book to arrest him and try him and sentence him and kill him. Every law was broken in that day. Jesus lived a perfect example of submission. It was submission that sent him to the cross. He submitted to the Father's will. He did not complain. He did not get angry at his Father. When he was spoken evil against, he didn't speak evil back. When he suffered injustice, he didn't threaten the authorities. He did not curse Pilate. You know, most of the criminals would curse him, even those that were guilty. They would curse the leader for sentencing them to the cross. But it says here that when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. See, he was submitted to his Father. And the Father's will was for him to go to the cross for you and I. It was for him to go and bear our sins in his own body on the tree. Jesus was in perfect submission to the Father's will, even though he had to endure injustice. Even though he had to endure the wrath of God, not for his sins, but for our sins. He submitted himself. He committed himself to the Father. You know, I like when he was before Pilate. If you look in John 19, I love this. In John 19, in verse number 10, Pilate said unto him, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee?" Jesus answered, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." He didn't curse Pilate, but he did tell Pilate, who had given him this authority and power. He reminded Pilate, "Listen, you can't do nothing. God gave you this power and authority." And Jesus submitted to it. He not just submitted to his Father's authority. He submitted to Pilate's authority. Isn't that amazing? He submitted to Pilate's authority. He did not answer back. He did not try to justify. He just submitted to him. For our sakes. You know, if Jesus, the Holy Son of God, who had all power and authority, submitted to authority, how much more should we? I know this brings up a lot of questions in your mind. It did for me. And I don't have time to address all those questions. All I'm trying to preach is what Peter said, what the Bible says. You know, people can ask me this question after church and or that question, and well, what about this situation? And what about if this was happening? What should I do? And it really all boils down to we submit to authorities over us. When it goes against God's authority, we submit to God's authority. God is the highest authority. But the bottom line is we submit. Bottom line, we submit. We submit for the Lord's sake, to glorify Him, because He's our Lord. He's our God. He's our Master. And we submit for the law's sake. We want by well-doing to silence the evildoers. We want by well-doing to convince them that the gospel we preach is credible, that it's real, That Jesus is real, that Jesus saved us and changed us. Because you know what? That kind of life is not normal. The normal kind of life, you fight back. You're reviled, you revile back. Somebody does something against you, calls you to suffer, you fight back, you threaten them. That's what people do. Demand their rights. You look at the sad shape of our families and homes in the United States today because of a failure to submit themselves, first of all, to Jesus Christ. And second of all, submitting themselves to one another. Everybody's just about their own God, being their own God, doing what's right in their own eyes and not having anybody tell them what to do. The prodigal son, he thought that living under his father was not good. He didn't want to obey that authority. He got sick and tired of being told to go feed the calves, to go clean the pens out. Well, I'm just going to go and do my own thing. He got his inheritance and left. He went out there into the world and thought, man, this is great. I can do what I want now. But you know what? He ended up realizing that he did not have freedom at all. He was enslaved to his lust and sins, which led him down to the very bottom. And eventually it would lead to death. He came to himself. He came to realize, man, in my father's house, there's many servants. They have bread and enough to spare. We're talking about the servants, not the people of the family, but the servants. And he said, here I am, perishing with hunger. Perishing with hunger. He said, I'm going to go to my father's house. I'm going to tell him that I've sinned against him. I'm going to tell him I've sinned against heaven. I'm going to ask him just to make me a servant. The lowest of the servants will be fine. See, he had a change of heart. He had his heart changed. He had true repentance. He realized that going your own way and not submitting to authority is not really freedom. You know, there's freedom in submission. There's liberty in submission. That'd be another message for me to preach, but it's true. There's security in submission. There's so many blessings of submission. Though it goes against our flesh, it goes against our mind, our mentality, especially this generation, there is liberty in submission. But Peter tells us we should do it for the Lord's sake, for the law's sake, for people around us that need to see Christ. They need to see Christ in us. And we need to do it for example's sake, for the example that Christ set for us. He said, this is even here in 2, were you called that you should follow in his steps? We've been called to follow in the steps of Jesus. What steps are those? Steps of submission to the Father. Steps of submission to authorities over us. So as we live lives in submission to those over us in times of great suffering and trial, we are following Christ's example and becoming more like him. And as we do that, people's going to see the beauty of Jesus. We have an unsaved, lost world watching us. But I want to remind you from this last verse, verse 25, that we also have the shepherd and bishop of our souls watching us. Did you know that he's talking about Jesus here? The word shepherd is the word pastor. Jesus is our shepherd. He's our pastor. We were a sheep going astray, but we're returned to the shepherd. Why? Because he went to seek after us. As the shepherd, he even became a lamb and died for our sins. He gave his life for his sheep. But isn't it a beautiful thing to think about that as we're out in this world and we're submitting, even if we're being treated unfairly, and even when our boss is, we know he's making the wrong decision. We know he's not treating us right. But we say, Lord, I'm just going to trust you. I'm just going to submit to my boss because he's my boss. And trust you to work out the consequences. I guarantee you, when we have that attitude, God's going to bless. God's going to do something. God's going to work. Maybe that God would use you to lead your boss to Jesus. But while you're going through that, maybe let's say that it don't come that quickly and you're suffering consequences of your boss' unjust treatment or whatever, if it's your husband or whoever it is in authority over you. Listen, you have a shepherd watching. He knows. He's aware. He's not just a shepherd who feeds us and leads us to those still waters that where we can have a place of rest and comfort. And he's not only there to protect us from the wolves, but he's the bishop of our souls. Bishop means overseer. He's overseeing. He's overseeing our lives. That makes it much more important that we do what he says. Because guess what? The shepherd, it says in Peter, when the chief shepherd shall appear. He's going to appear someday. We're going to be taken up to meet him in the air. We're going to stand before him, the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to give an account of our lives. We are servants of God, he tells us in verse 16. As free, not using your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God. Let's remember that. And let's remember that we're his servant. And that we want to hear one day, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Could we get that in our mind that we are servants? We're not lords. We're not lords here to dictate and to make our own laws up of how we live our life. No, we are servants and we obey the law of Christ. I'm sure that when we started this message asking, what does a life look like that would cause a lost world to take notice and give glory to God? I'm pretty sure you wasn't thinking of this, because I wasn't. I wasn't thinking, you mean, Lord, you just want me to submit to you and submit to authorities over me? Yes. That's what I want you to do. I want you to stand with me. And I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes, because we're going to have a time of prayer. And we're going to have Curtis come. We're going to have an invitation. As we're praying, as I pray, I want you to think about what God has spoken to us today. You know, he's able to take his word and speak and direct us and show us areas of our life where it applies and where we need to be in line with him. But this is a time to get in line with him. That's submit. Another word for submit means to get in line. Be subordinate. Get in your place. We're not lords. We're not bosses of our own lives. Get in your place. If you're a child of God, you're a Christian. Get in your place as a servant. Get in your place and submit to the Lord's will for your life. Stop telling the Lord you're going to do what you want to do, but submit and say, Lord, I'm going to do what you want me to do. But maybe you're here and you're not saved. And you know, it says that Jesus, he bore our sins on the tree, on the cross. He took your sins. He took my sins. He paid for your redemption, my redemption. He paid for salvation so that we can be forgiven, so we can have eternal life. But you have to come to him as a humble beggar realizing you have nothing to give to God. You have nothing. You have no righteousness. You have no goodness to offer Him because you're a sinner. You have to come as that humble beggar and say, Jesus, would you please save me and forgive me? I believe you died for my sins. I believe you rose again. Would you save my soul? Listen, if you would do that, I promise you, according to the promise of the Word of God, He will save. He will save if you believe Him with your heart and confess Him with your mouth. Father, we thank you so much for your Word. We thank you for your voice that speaks through your Word. And even through your Spirit, you speak in the most inner recesses of our souls. Because the Word of God, the Bible says, it's a divider or it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Lord, your Word is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even into the soul. It speaks to us, Lord. I thank you for your Word. I pray, Lord, you'd speak today to those here who do not know Christ. I pray that they would see the beauty of Jesus today, to see that His loveliness and see that He not only is a Savior who died for their sins, but He is Lord, and He's coming back to reign and rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's coming back to judge the world in righteousness. And for those that do not know Jesus, those that have never trusted Jesus, they're going to face the punishment of their sins. Oh Lord, I pray you'd awaken them today to come to Jesus in simple, humble, childlike faith to trust Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Lord, that they would come, we'd be glad to show them from the Bible how they can know for sure. And Lord, we pray for those that are saved here today, Lord, that you've shown us our purpose as strangers and pilgrims. We're not to live just a purposeless life. We're not just to spin our wheels and not accomplish anything, but you've called us to show forth your praises. You've called us to a particular lifestyle of, as we learned last week, we're to abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Lord, you called us to live honest and honorable lives because lost people are watching. And today we've learned that about that word submit. Lord, it's a word that is not popular today. It's a word that goes against the grain of our thinking, against our flesh. Lord, help us to see that your will is for us to submit our lives to you and every authority that you placed in our lives. Lord, so we can show forth the praises of our Savior, so that people would see that Jesus is indeed both Lord and Savior, and come to Him. Lord, bless this invitation, I pray, in Jesus' name. Well, we prayed.